Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
All right, y'all can have a seat. I want to get right into what I have to say because I've got a lot, but I am prepared to be led by the Spirit of God to cut it off when He says cut it off. So I promise I'm not going to keep you all night, but I have really, really been pretty excited about what I want to talk about. I got to tell you, this morning when I looked out my window as I was at home preparing for this sermon, and I looked out the window and I saw water up to the road almost, water higher than I've ever seen it at our house before, and I stepped out my front door and it sounded like Niagara Falls. I was a little concerned, but praise the Lord, here I am. And God's given me a word. Okay, we are children of God. I'm a child of God. If you have made Christ the Lord of your life through faith, you are a child of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Okay, it's good news right there. So here comes the next part. We are at war. As children of God, we are at war. And if you are unaware that you are at war, you are losing it, just so you know. If you aren't aware that every day that you wake up and have breath in your lungs, that you are at war, then you're losing the war. Let this put you on notice. If you know you're at war, but you feel like you're losing it all the time, then know this, you're not alone. A lot of people feel that way. We all go through seasons of life where we feel like we're kind of on the losing end of things. And I'm not going to say that's okay. That's not God's heart for us. That's not what He wants for us. However, what that makes you is human. And it's okay to admit that we all go through those valley moments. We're not always shouting from the mountaintop. Sometimes it feels like we're losing the war, but the fact of the matter is we better not kid ourselves about this one thing. We are at war. Yeah. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, it tells us that we do not wage war as the world wages war. So the fact that it says that says you're at war. Okay. The fact that it says we don't wage war like the world does says we're at war. Let me tell you some other scriptures that can confirm that we are in a war. We are in battle every single day. 1 Peter 5:8-9, it talks about this, resisting the devil, and because he's prowling around like a lion seeking to devour someone. He's the enemy. It says the enemy prowls around. Well, if you have an enemy who's after you and you're told to resist him and stand firm, that means you're at war with him. And so we can know from that we are at war. It says in Isaiah 54 that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Well, why would a weapon be formed against me if I'm not in a war? It tells me in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God. Why do I need armor if I'm not in a war? It tells me to put that on every day. Why do I need it every single day if I am not in a war? It goes on in that passage to tell me that my struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And it tells me that my job against them is to stand my ground. So that doesn't sound to me like God is saying, you know what, back up. Turn tail and run. He's saying engage. Yeah. Yeah. That's what I hear, is engage. In Romans 8, it says we are more than conquerors. Yeah. Well, if we're conquerors, there's got to be something we're conquering. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, thanks be to God who gives us victory. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it says the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Well, if he has to protect us from someone, that means someone's after us. In Luke 10, it says, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. In Matthew 18, it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. In John 16, it says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In Romans 12, it tells us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. In 1 Timothy, it tells us to fight the good fight. In Psalms, it says, through you, we will push back our adversaries. Through your name, we will trample down those who rise up against us. In Psalm 18, it says, you've girded me with strength for the battle. 2 Chronicles 20 says, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. We are at war. And it's high time that we, as a collective group, because here's what I'm telling you. Some of us have been waging war better than others. But it's time for all of us. As a collective group, as the body of Christ, to engage in this battle. Now, I don't think really the problem is that most Christians don't know they're in a war. The problem is that we don't know what to do in the war. Some of us don't know what to do because we're ignorant. And ignorance is not necessarily a terrible thing. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you don't know. You don't recognize the battle that you're in the moment. Or you do recognize it. You just don't know what to do. Therefore, you know, if I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away type thing. So some of us are just ignorant and we don't know what to do, so we do nothing. Some of us try to distract ourselves from the actual war, and we choose a lot of different things to do that. Sometimes we're always looking forward to the next vacation. You know what I mean? I'm so stressed out, and the next vacation will do it for me. Some of it's a new outfit. Probably not you fellas out there, but me, I convince myself on a pretty regular basis that a new outfit will fix everything. For some people, it's a cigarette. For some people, it's a whole pie. Not a piece, a whole pie. For some people, it's your hobby. I could name a few of those, but I won't. For some people, it's a new house. You know what I mean? You can't live stress-free because you're always thinking about the next. I just need a new house. If I just didn't live in this dump, or I need a new car, or I need a new job, or I need a new spouse. Yeah. I mean, there's just any number of things that we will convince ourselves, that we will try to distract ourselves with, to try and not have to think about the actual battle that needs to be fought. See, if we would engage in the real battle, so much of the time, those other things would kind of fall away. And most of us know when we're trying to distract ourselves with those kinds of things that a day of reckoning is coming, a time is coming when we will have to engage. But as long as that's tomorrow and not today, we're good with it. So some people are just ignorant. Some people are distracted. Some people are well aware of the war, so much so that they are not intentionally, but very much glorifying the war, glorifying the enemy in the war. And rather than focusing on strategy, they talk more about the attack and their present suffering than anything else. Well, here's the good news. We serve a God who is mighty, who is able, and who is willing to save in every situation that we face. We can make no mistake about the fact that there is an enemy who is after our souls. But as Christians, Satan can no longer rob us of eternity. That's been secured. So what does he do? He tries to rob us of the next best thing, which is our potential. See, if he robs us of our potential, then what do we have to offer? Then all those things we're believing about ourselves really are true. We are here on this earth right now on purpose and for a purpose. It's not an accident that God chose this time in history for me to be here on this planet. And I'll tell you what, in about the last year, I have asked myself many times, why, God? I would rather be living on a prairie wearing a big long dress and going to the Little House on the Prairie church and school. That's what I would rather be doing. But that's not where God put me. God chose now. And he chose now for a reason. And guess what? Satan knows that. God doesn't do anything by accident. So he knows if I'm here right now, in this place at this time, that it is for a reason. And all he can do at this point in time is to try and war against the assignment that God has given me and the assignment that God has given you. And his war is against that assignment. And ultimately, that means his war is against you. I want to talk today about strongholds in our lives that bind us, enslave us, and prevent us from fulfilling the potential that is in each and every one of us. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. I read just a little bit of one of them a while ago, but I want to talk about this. And this is a passage of scripture that hopefully you are not going to be hearing for the first time. But if you are, praise God that you're hearing it tonight. So if you look at this and you go, oh gosh, I've heard this 100 times. Well, guess what? God thinks you needed 101. Yeah. So listen to what it's saying. And if you're hearing it for the first time, ask God to reveal it to you in a way that it's like the 101st time you've heard it. That you get more out of it than you could have ever imagined. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says this. It says, for though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Tonight, what we are going to talk about is destroying strongholds. Now, some versions will use pull down or there's another one. I can't think of what it is right off the top of my head. And those work and they're true. But I really like it when it says that it destroys strongholds. Why? Because that gives the picture in my mind of something that can't be rebuilt, reassembled. It is utterly annihilated. And that is what the power of God can do in each and every one of our lives. Now, we all have some little piece or part of our life where we say, you know what, God can do a lot of things, but not this one thing. He can do a lot of things, but not this one thing. And the fact of the matter is that that is a lie. We're going to talk about that a little bit. I want to go through this. We don't have the time to just go through it, just every single little piece and part of it. But I want to pick up on just a few things that it talks about here. And the first thing I want to talk about, it says, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. Okay, so we've already established that we are in a war, but we are not warring like the world wars, okay? We do not fight our battles with physical weapons. We don't fight spiritual battles with natural weapons, all right? We're going to fight our spiritual battles with spiritual weapons, and so here's what you got to know about this. This is a very strong language that Paul is using through this passage, and he does this several times throughout the New Testament. He uses a military, almost a violent type language when he's talking about how we engage our enemies. All right? What I hear when I hear that kind of language is, hold nothing back. Here's what I can tell you. God holds nothing back. So why should we? See, when I'm going to engage the enemy, I'm going to throw everything I've got at him. And I believe that's what Paul is telling us to do. Paul knows that the battle that we face is probably bigger than we realize. And he's going to lead us into an arena where battles are fought, and he's going to teach us how to do that. See, this is not something that is for the faint of heart, and that's why we all know Christian people. That's why we have a tremendously larger crowd on a Sunday morning sometimes than we do on a Wednesday night, because there are some people who are very much, now some people, I get it, you work, you can't come on a Wednesday night, but I'm just saying, there's a lot of Christian people across this country who know that they need to be in church. And coming to church is more about, okay, it makes me feel good for the rest of the week. I hear something that helps me. But what it doesn't do is teach them to engage in battle. Why? Because we can't do that in a 45-minute sermon once a week. It can't happen. But there are people who know that this is a battle that must be engaged. And then there are Christian people who really don't get that. Here's what I can tell you. If you want everything God has in the way of blessing, you better be prepared to fully engage, not just in the blessing, but in the war at hand. It's not for the faint of heart. We are battling the enemy of our soul, Satan and his demons, and we've got to have the right perspective if our minds are going to be renewed regarding these spiritual battles that we face. If we're going to win this mental battle, this spiritual battle, then we've got to have the means to do that. And I'm going to give you three verses that I think can teach us and encourage us not to be fearful of the battles that we face, but give us the courage to face them. The first one is Acts 10:38, and it says this. It says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went about doing good and healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Okay, the devil is looking to oppress. He's looking to depress you. He's looking to suppress you. He's looking to possess you. Okay, he's looking to do a whole lot of that stuff. And guess what? God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healed all who were oppressed of the devil. Well, guess what? We got the Holy Spirit too. And the word tells us that we're going to do all the things Jesus did and then some. So why in the world would we settle for walking around depressed and oppressed? Jesus is in the business of setting people free. But you got to know that you can get free. The second verse is this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now hear me on this. One of the reasons Jesus came wasn't just to, I mean, one of the reasons he came was to get you into heaven. Why? Because he loves you and he wants to spend eternity with you. He wants relationship with you. But you know what? He also came to get the devil off your back while you're here. We don't have to settle for that. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. If we repeat that over and over and over again, we can have the confidence that we need to win this war. Why? Because Christ, he is the hope of glory. The third verse is this, Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That was Jesus talking to us. And he's saying, he's not wanting you to go out and find a scorpion and prove something. He's telling you that you have the authority. Well, what does that mean? It means you have the legal right and you have the power. You have the legal right and you have the power to trample over everything that's trying to trample on you. We've got to do something, though. It's not like we can just, this is good news, walk out the door, keep doing things exactly the way we've been doing it, and expect anything to change. We have a part to play. We got to pick up some weapons. We got to go at this enemy of ours. He has been stealing and killing and destroying even from the people of God for far too long, and we need some freedom. And freedom is ours. It's a done deal. We're in a war. The enemy is wreaking havoc in too many people's lives, and it's high time we stopped it. I heard a pastor talk about an example that I thought was really good, and it may be one that's been used many times. It was the first time that I'd ever heard it, but I think it's a good one. He said, we are somewhere between D-Day and V-Day. There was almost a year between D-Day, when we stormed the beaches of Normandy in World War II. There was almost a year between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was the day that the fate of the Germans was sealed. I mean, from that point on, they were defeated. They were defeated. V-Day, about 11 months later, was the day they officially surrendered. All right? So there were 11 months in between. And do you know that in those 11 months, some of the bloodiest battles of the war were fought? Even though the fate was sealed on D-Day, it took 11 months for there to be a formal, official victory. See, technically, they won on D-Day. Officially, they won on V-Day. We're living in the in-between. See, Jesus won. He won. That was the technical victory. See, we have power over the enemy. There is nothing. He has no control over us. But we're living in the in-between, between D-Day and V-Day. Why? Because Christ hadn't come back in glory yet. So we still have work to do on this earth right now. The problem is this. We haven't figured out how to appropriate that victory in our lives on a daily basis. God wants us to live in victory right here, right now. Doesn't mean we won't have battles to face on a daily basis. But it does mean this. We already won. But we spend a lot of time trying to fight our spiritual battles with natural means. Using human logic. It doesn't work. See, we're fighting a spiritual battle. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. People are not our enemy. Our enemy are the spiritual influences that are getting sometimes even good people to do very ungodly things. In verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare. Weapons. not weapon, the weapons. And I'm not going to do a big teaching tonight on Ephesians 6. We're going to look at it for just briefly. But here, you've heard it many times. We've got weapons that have been given to us, things that are available to us. All we have to do is use them, employ them. In Ephesians 6, it says to put on the whole armor of God. And what I find is so many times we read that and we move on past that, and then we start talking about the pieces of armor, and then we start thinking about individual pieces. But what we don't always really do is think about it as a collective. And if it's not all there, then there is an area of weakness. And that is where the battle is being waged. So we're to put on the whole armor of God, because we're not contending with flesh and blood. We're contending against these things. This is what it says: against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So it says, therefore, take the whole armor. The whole, I bet we could all name, there's six, kind of seven parts to it. But I bet we could all name four, maybe five. But if we can't name them all, we don't know what they are, and we're not using them all every day, then we're not taking on the whole armor of God. It says that we're to have to gird our loins with truth. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are to shod our feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. We're to take the shield of faith, because that quenches all the fiery darts, all of them. We're to take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And then this one, it doesn't use as a piece of armor, but then it tells us to pray at all times. See, there's a belt of truth, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword, and prayer. And you know what? Most days, I'm lucky if I got two or three of those things on and ready to go. If I'm just being honest. But God doesn't allow for that in this instruction. He doesn't say, man, you're doing so much better than you did yesterday. You actually prayed and you put on those shoes. Good for you. And I'm not saying he's this judgmental God that's sitting there going, But what he's saying to us is, listen, I got a whole lot available for you. I require these six things. Would you just do those six things? And man, watch me go. I'm going to move on your behalf. Stand still and see my salvation. That's what he's saying to us. So he's not being mean or controlling. I've had this thing going through my head for several weeks where it's like I keep hearing it in my head. God is not a control freak. What he says to us and what he instructs us to do is not because he likes just moving little chess pieces around on a board and seeing what they do. He loves us. When he tells us that something is a sin, it's not because he likes to control people and wants to take something good away from them. He sees the end result and knows the consequences and wants us to avoid those at all cost. All of these different pieces are interwoven. They depend upon each other. And if we're not wearing them all, we're missing something that we need. When we do not put on the belt of truth, I mean, that's the first thing it tells us to put on. Well, guess what the enemy does? Every single time he's trying to harm us in some way, he tries to cause us to question truth. Yeah. Yeah. Well, how can I know what the truth is? If I am not, I mean, I can't wield the sword of the Spirit because that's the Word of God. If I don't know the Word of God, I also can't know the truth if I don't know the Word of God. So in those two things right there, I've handicapped myself, and I know, I get it. I'd way rather watch, flea market flip, than I would to open my Bible and sit there for 45 minutes, if I'm just being really honest with you. And even though once I get in it, I get so excited and I'm reading the word and I just get so moved and motivated by it. But the next day, guess what? I'd still rather watch flea market flip. But I gotta make a choice. I've got to make a choice. Each one of these pieces and parts counts on the other one. I know that a lot of people don't like to read. Well, that's all well and good, but you will never put on the full armor of God. So don't bellyache when things don't go your way. When you're not walking in the blessing of the Lord, it's just, and I don't mean that to be harsh. I really don't. But I just believe wholeheartedly that it's important for us to hear this. It's not an easy word to hear, but I think it's important. In verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare have divine power. Some of the versions will say they are mighty in God to pull down a stronghold. Well, what is a stronghold? I know that there are several different definitions that a person could use, but I want to use three. Strongholds could in my life could be narrowed down to these. Number one, it could be a satanic lie. You've heard them. You're so stupid. You're not important. Nobody cares about you. They don't even notice you. You're insignificant. That's a stronghold. And some people go their whole lives and never tear down that stronghold. The second one is a generational mindset, or some people call these generational curses, that are passed down from one generation to the next, and nobody even means to do it. They're passed on by example and proximity. Nobody has to teach it. It just gets in us. And that's what causes us to walk around with this poverty mindset or to receive depression as just something we have to live with and learn to live with. Yeah. Victimization. There are just certain people, and nobody has to teach them to be a victim. Yeah. That's just how they grow up. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, and that's not, you got to hear me, there's no condemnation there, but the fact is we don't have to settle for that. We don't have to settle for sickness. You don't have to be sick every day of your life just because somebody else in your family was. I get really, really, really frustrated when I have to fill out those little medical questionnaires at the doctor's office, and it wants to know my family history. Because there's a whole lot of that stuff that is in my family history, but it stops with me. The third one is just a wounding. Somebody's hurt you, whether they meant to or not, and sometimes they meant to. I mean, there are some people going around with some deep wounds from people who very much knew that they were wounding you. We're talking about verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. There's a lot of people walking around genuinely wounded who need freedom. Well, guess what? God's power is strong enough. When we have a wounding, so much of the time, we've listened to something for so long, something that told us that it was our fault. We've got guilt over something that it wasn't our fault, but the enemy has accused us for so long, and we've listened to that long enough. We've believed it now strongly enough, and we've owned it in the deepest places of our heart, and it's just become part of who we are. And we don't know how to be us without it. It's an unholy filter that every thought passes through. Every thought passes through it. And the fact of the matter is, that wound is real. It's just real. No, I'm not trying to deny that it's real. And you walk in shame, you walk in guilt. Some of us are it comes out in pride, some in unforgiveness, some in rejection, depression, stubbornness, continued sexual brokenness, always trying to resolve that wounding, not knowing how. We believe we're unlovable. We believe we're undeserving of love. We believe that we're hopeless, that we're a slave to our emotions, that nothing can ever, ever change that. God's weapons are mighty. And they are able to not just pull down, but completely destroy and annihilate these feelings of guilt. Those accusations that come at you, they don't have to have any effect on you anymore. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. And every thought that exalts itself above him is of the devil. And I am telling you right now that it is our responsibility, if we are going to live out the call of God in our lives, if we are going to fulfill the potential within us, we've got to take on the responsibility of tearing those things down in our lives so that we can have the freedom that is necessary to do what God has called us to do. We've got to take every weapon that's in our arsenal and employ it. And every time a lie or an accusation or a thought comes up that is not of God, we take that thing to the Lord. And we say, God, I want you to see what he's trying to tell me right now. And I'm giving that to you because it's a lie from the pit and I will not listen to it for one more minute. We have got to understand that we have some power inside of us, not of ourselves, but we have Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have the authority of Jesus Christ. And it is not just his job to destroy the works of the devil, but now it's ours. Here's what I want us to get. Is this, there is hope. See, when we put on those pieces of armor, when I take that word of God, when I know what it says about me, I don't have to question whether or not a thought is of the Lord or if it's the devil. See, when I know what the Bible says, I don't have to ask God, is that from you? If it condemns me, I know where that thing came from. And rather than walking in guilt and shame over and condemnation, I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to say, I'll take the devil with me. You tell him what you're telling me. You deal with that. I don't have to. Can I just tell you, Jesus is saying to us, the very thing that God said to Moses when he said, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. I'm telling you, if you have to get in the mirror every morning and say that, don't be afraid. Don't you listen to what that stinking devil is telling you. You just stand firm. You just watch the deliverance. The Lord will bring you today. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And you're going to do more than you ever dreamed you could on this day. Amen. He's saying to us what Elisha said to his servant. He's saying, listen, there's a whole lot more of us. Yeah. Yeah. No matter how alone you feel, there's a whole lot more working on your behalf than could ever be working on the devil's behalf. This is a battle, but it's a battle that, number one, we already won. Number two, we can win. Number three, we will continue to win. But we got to play offense. freedom is ours. Throughout this, the preparation of this entire message, all I can see is Mel Gibson in Braveheart. Freedom! Freedom is ours. God wants us to be a free people. He wants us to walk in victory. He wants us to do what He put us here in this day and this hour to do. And we can. But we got to recognize that we're in a battle. We got to do everything He instructs us to do to engage in that battle. And then we got to stand firm and see the deliverance of our God. I hope that was good for y'all. Would y'all stand with me?
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.